We are back in the book of John again this week. I don't have control at this point. Hey, there we go. And John has been reviewing with us through this entire book, this idea that Jesus is God. We're going to see this again today because it really is the point that John is trying to hammer home throughout the book. He doesn't finally get to say it until chapter 20, but he's trying to prove that point as he goes along. And he's also made a pretty big point about the fact that Jesus is not here to just change little things. He's not just here to give more information or teach us something new about God. He's here to fundamentally change everything as it functions on this planet. Like from the foundations up, everything changes when Jesus shows up because he starts the process of fixing what is broken. And there is a day coming where he will finish that work and everything will be restored to the way it was meant to be in the beginning. But that work starts when Jesus shows up on the scene. And John is asking this question over and over, trying to get us to be in this mindset where we explore in our hearts, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what does it mean that he is who he said he is? Because if we think of Jesus as just another human being, someone that like Scott just talked about, like us, is just broken, is fallen short, is not what we were meant to be. If he's just another human being, well, he then lived and he died and he's really of no import at all. At best, he's a crazy person. At worst, he's someone who lies to us. But if Jesus is God, if Jesus is who he claims he is and who John is trying to establish in our minds and in our hearts that he is God, well, then that is an entirely different story. Because then he has the authority to tell us how to live our lives. He has the authority to come and make things right. And when he says, I have done this thing, we know he has done that thing. When he says, I have made you right, we know he has made us right. Even if we don't feel that way all the time. If Jesus is God and we recognize that, we know that in spite of our feelings that what he has said is true. And then last week we started the middle section of the book of John as that he is walking us towards the cross at this point. And John laid out his theme for the next few chapters. And the theme is that Jesus is in the process of leaving. He is wrapping up his earthly ministry. He is about to leave them and go to be with the Father. But before he does that, he wants the apostles to know that he still loves them. And he wants them to know right up till the end, right up until the last day that he is able to spend time with them, that he loves them. And he's going to continue this theme through the next few chapters, pretty much right through the end of the book. And we see it starting in John chapter 13, verse 31. We're going to go all the way through chapter 14, verse 14. Today. And it says, when he had gone out, I want to stop right there. That is a phrase you're going to see a couple times over the next few weeks. It's a little bit confusing, and not everybody is in agreement as to what it means. Because we think of this final discourse between Jesus and his apostles happening at the Last Supper, as they were gathering for Passover to share the last Passover meal that Jesus would share with his apostles, that is when a lot of this discourse would have taken place. So why right at the beginning is it saying when he had gone out? Well, I think it's because John, as we have seen multiple times as we studied the book, is more interested in telling you the story than he is what the actual timeline is. He's actually going to go out three or four times throughout this, and then suddenly they'll be where he was going in the first place. It's some combination of John's just telling a really good story and he's caught up in it, or possibly it's a progressive, like he's saying, and we went from here to here, and then we went from here to here, and then we went from here to here, and then we arrived. It's one of those two things, and depending on which of the people you read, it depends. Ultimately, it doesn't matter, but when you see it multiple times, I just didn't want you to get hung up on it like I did. So anyway, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Do you think God's going to be glorifying anything? Like, We've really established God is glorifying, Jesus is glorifying, God is going to be glorified, Jesus is going to be glorified. It's this whole mess and stew of glorification here. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, the key is the ending there. That God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. What Jesus is saying is that now has come the hour, now has come the time where you are going to see what the Messiah was here to do. The time has come, the hour has come, where the cool thing, the thing that he came to do is about to happen. And when that thing happens, you are going to think, wow, that's really cool. And when you say that, when you see that, when you go, man, that is awesome, you will be looking at God and glorifying God by looking at Jesus, because John's main theme, Jesus is God. So when God is glorified, Jesus is glorified. And when Jesus is glorified, God is glorified. And what Jesus is saying is now the time has come where Jesus is going to be glorified. Jesus is going to make you look and go, man, that's cool. And when you do that, it'll be God who's being glorified also. So that's what he's saying here. He says, little children, and this is not a derogatory term. He is not cutting down his apostles. He is loving his apostles. This was a term of affection for them, that he cares for them. He says, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now wait, what? I thought this whole message that John was trying to set up at the end of the book was that Jesus loved his apostles up to the end. So why is he now saying, yeah, I'm leaving, you can't come. I don't want you to come with me, you're going to stay behind, I'm going to go. Well, because the loving thing, if you're going to truly show your love for somebody, is to tell them the truth, right? Sometimes the truth is something that is hard to hear. In this case, for the apostles, it would not have been an encouragement that they were going to be left behind. But Jesus knows that that's what he must do. Jesus knows he has to go. He has to die. He's going to come back from the dead. And then he's going to go be with his Father in heaven. So it does the apostles no good to not know what's coming next. He's trying to say, I need you to be prepared. He's saying, I love you so much, I need you to know what's coming next so that you can act accordingly, so that you can know what the next steps are. And then he says, a new commandment I give to you. A new commandment. This would have been so much more than what we think about it today, right? Like, as we think about a new commandment, we have heard this verse probably so many times. If you've grown up in church, this is probably one of the ones that you can remember and recite. It says, a new commandment. We're like, yeah, Jesus' new commandment, whatever. No, realize, the last time they got commandments was 1,400 years ago at Sinai. 1,400 years ago under Moses. There is the same amount of time from when they first got commandments to Jesus as there is from Jesus to the Renaissance. Like, this is not a short period of time. They were not receiving new commandments every day. And now Jesus is saying, before I leave, I am going to give you a new commandment. And that commandment is that you love one another. It says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this new commandment, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's saying, look, my commandment, the way that people are going to identify you as a follower of Jesus is when you show love to one another. In the same way that Jesus did, which then begs the question, okay, so how did Jesus show his love? Well, there's the ways we've already seen as he walked with the apostles, as he talked with the apostles, as he invested in the apostles. There's the way that we just saw last week as they were sitting down to dinner and Jesus got up, put the towel around his waist and started washing the dung off their feet in an act of service. doing something for them that they were not willing to do for each other. And then there's the way that he's about to demonstrate it, that they don't understand yet. They don't know what's coming yet, but he does. He's saying, I want you to show love the way I show you love for one another. And again, this section of scripture, if you grew up in church, I've been in church for over 40 years now, and I've heard this verse so many times that it's kind of lost the excitement factor. Because see, when Jesus was giving this commandment, this wouldn't have been something that was ho-hum. This wouldn't have been something that was like, yeah, just, it would have been something exciting. Like, God actually cares enough about us that he wants us to love each other. And like, that's going to be the defining factor that shows that I am a Christian. The way that I can show that I am a Christian, the way the world will recognize that I am a follower of Jesus is by the way that I love my brothers and sisters in the church. That's cool. I mean, I know some of my guy friends, we get hung up on this love word, like loving other guys. That's just weird. But change the word if you need to like camaraderie, friendship, brotherhood. Like this love that he's talking about is the thing that is going to bind us, to meld us. So it's really something I want us to get excited about. So I had to find a way to get it to be exciting. And I found a video. It is so exciting that I actually have to give a warning. If you are prone to seizures, you may want to just listen and not watch. the visuals get a little exciting on this one, but here, maybe this will help us remember it through the week. Love, love, love. Yeah, we don't always live what we believe. Yeah, we don't always share a common source. Here we are now shouting till we're hoarse. Jesus taught us a different kind of discourse. Don't talk about it, talk about it, just do it. Love one another, sister and brother. Don't hurt each other, yeah. Life is drawn in the sand, complicated, our new command. Love one another, yeah. Yeah, we don't always live what we believe. Yeah, we don't like the shouting of demands. Yeah, we forget the world is in his hands. But there's one thing the whole world understands. Don't talk about it, just do it. Love one another, sister and brother. Don't hurt each other, yeah. Life is drawn in the sand, complicated, our new command. Love one another, yeah. Love, love, the trouble fades. Love, love. Supposed to be that kind of level, that kind of excitement as we talk about loving one another in the church. It should be something that sets us apart from the world. When people think, man, those Jesus followers at West Middlebury, what their immediate thought should be is they are unlike anyone I've ever met before. Like, I had an idea of what Christians were like, and they are nothing like that. Because, you know, Christians over the years, we have tended to forget that this is our commandment. We've tended to think that our commandment is to be right all the time or to know more than everybody else. Like that was Jesus' hope and desire for us, was to be the smartest people in the room. But that's not the commandment he gave. That's not what he called us to. What he called us to was to love one another just as he loved us. And so Simon Peter, always the one to get the right answer, decides it's time for him to chime in now. He says, so Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Logical question. Jesus answers him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow." Remember, I just said that. But, okay, I'll say it again. "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter says to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answers, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Which I have to imagine for Peter, like, again, we've heard this story so many times, but for Peter, man, that had to take his knees out from under him. Like, he is all excited thinking, "No, like, I'm the best of the apostles. I'm the best one here. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'll die for Jesus. That's how committed I am." And Jesus is like, "You're not committed at all. You're not even going to make it till tomorrow morning until you pretend like you've never even heard of me before." Like, no, not going to happen, Peter. But then there's this phrase in the middle. And it seems like Jesus almost has two different meanings here. Because he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." It's one of two, if not both. Either he is saying, "I am going to be with my Father, and when I'm with my Father, you can't come to heaven, but I will come again and get you eventually, and you will be in heaven with me." But there's another side to this. Because where Jesus is actually immediately talking about going is to the cross. Jesus is about to die. In less than 24 hours, he will be hanging on a cross, dying for your sins and dying for mine. And of the 11 people left at the table at this point, all but one of them will also die a martyr's death. They will also follow exactly where Jesus is going, Peter being one of those. So it's believed that he may actually be saying to Peter, "Look, you're not going to follow me now. In fact, you're not even going to make it through the end of the night, because tonight, Peter, you're going to try to do it on your own power. Peter, tonight, you think that you've got this. You don't. You're going to fail miserably. Not once, but three times you are going to fail miserably, because you're going to try to do this all on your own, thinking that you're better, that you can make this happen. You can't. Not now. But after." Because see, Jesus is about to go into a whole discourse. We're not going to get there this week. It'll be in one of the weeks coming. But he's about to go into this whole discourse about sending the Holy Spirit. After Jesus dies, after Jesus pays the price, after he redeems us, after he sends the Spirit, then Peter is equipped to follow Jesus where Jesus is going. Then Peter has the power. Then Peter has the ability to transcend himself and let the Holy Spirit lead him, guide him, draw him forward to the point that he will have the courage, he will have the strength to stand and give his life the same way that Jesus does. But this night, he's telling Peter it isn't going to happen. Tonight, you're going to deny me three times before morning even gets here. And then Jesus says this, "But let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's saying, "I know that I just said I'm leaving you, and I'm going to leave you alone. I've given you this new commandment, this thing that you're supposed to do moving forward. And now I told Peter, he's going to fail miserably tonight. And if he's the one that you think is the leader, he's the one who's better than everybody else in the room, if he's going to fail three times tonight, the rest of you have no hope either. Like, but don't let your hearts be troubled." He's like, "I'm not trying to worry you. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm trying to tell you the truth in love so that you know what's coming. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't stress about it. Don't worry about it. Trust God." He says, "Trust God, but also trust me." He's like, "Believe God, but believe me, because God and Jesus are the same. Believe God, believe also in me, and in so doing, you can let your hearts not be troubled. This is not a segue. He is not saying, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. He is saying this as a direct cause and effect, except he gives the effect first, then moves to the cause. These are directly correlated. As you believe in God, as you believe in Jesus, as you trust them, your hearts need not be troubled because they're in control. Because the one who created everything, the God of the universe, comes down sitting with them at a table, eating the Passover, that God is telling them, I've got it under control. And it's the same for us today, right? The more we can choose to place our trust, our reliance, our everything in Jesus, in God, in the Holy Spirit, the less we have to worry about. Because if I trust that the best thing that ever happened to me happened because God willed it so, that's great. Like that makes me happy. But if above that, I can trust that the worst thing that's ever happened to me, the worst thing that I could possibly imagine, having to go give blood every day in a week because needles, and like, if I can trust that that is also under God's control, and that is still something that he is doing for my good, for his good, for the world, what do I have to worry about? He's got it. I can trust in him. In my Father's house, he says, there are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. He says, look, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going up to heaven. And the whole reason I'm going there is because I want you to be there too. The whole reason I'm going to go to heaven is to start getting your place ready for you. He says, and if I'm going, it would kind of make no sense for me to go, get everything ready for you, and then not come back. That would be dumb. Jesus is like, I am not a known waster of time. I do things for a purpose, for a reason. So if I'm going to do this, I'm definitely coming back. And when I come again, I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So yes, I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm not leaving you alone forever. I am coming back because I want us to be together. He's trying to tell his apostles he values their relationship. He values the time that they're able to spend together. He cares for them. He loves them, and he wants to be with them. So he's going to prepare a place so that they can be together forever. And he tells them besides that, he says, you know where I'm going. You know how to get there. And Thomas, who I love, he says the things that I think so often in Scripture. He says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Like, how could we possibly know where you're going? What? And Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So before we start tearing this one apart, I want to show you a piece of logic that I have seen throughout the years that when you start to study, falls apart pretty quickly. But it's one that I hear all the time, and maybe you've heard it too. It's this idea that we know that Jesus is the only way to the Father because he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? If he was not the only way, it would say a way, a truth, and a life, right? This is something we've heard before. Somebody say yes, otherwise I'll just keep moving, because if I'm the only one who's ever heard this, it doesn't matter. But yes, we've heard this before. Yeah. That is bad logic. It doesn't actually work, and I can illustrate it this way. Hey, Nolan, you want to help me out? You want to help me out? Yeah, come on up here. All right. I would like to get to the front door. Can you show me the way to the door? That way? What about this way? Is this the way? Wait, could I go this way too?
Yeah.
So when I said the way to the door, there's more than one way? Thanks. Perfect. The way, the truth, the life. Never base a biblical argument on an article. It doesn't support a strong argument. What does support a strong argument is the very next sentence, which is why I don't understand why people try to harp so much on the first sentence. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He makes it implicitly clear what he is trying to say. And you may have heard that Jesus was not exclusionary, that Jesus didn't leave anyone out, that he left the door open for everyone. I don't know how you read the book of John and still fall on that conclusion. He says as clearly as possible, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From this point forward, he says to his apostles, you are going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I and my Father are one. We are the same. Because you're going to see it with your own eyes. And what John is trying to draw our attention to is that we are at the point where we are glorifying God. We are glorifying the Father. We are glorifying Jesus because his hour has come and he wants to invite you to see the one. The only one who has ever walked this planet, who has lived a perfect life. The one who had the ability to save us from our sins. The one who was an acceptable sacrifice. Jesus is the only one. Now Philip chimes in and says, Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Jesus is saying, come on, guys. We're trying to figure this out. I just said, I and my Father are one. And from this point forward, you've seen it. You're going to see it with your own eyes. You're going to see God glorified in me, and you're going to see me glorified in God. I and my Father is one. But he says, you know what? Even if you can't believe my words, even if you can't believe what I am saying to you, verse 11, he says, at least you can believe the things I do. Again, you've seen me turn water into wine. You've seen me heal the sick. You've seen me feed 5,000 people with one little boy's lunch. You've seen me raise somebody up from the dead, and you're about to see it happen again with me. It's like, so even if you can't believe the words that I'm saying to you, let my actions speak for themselves. I am God. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. All right, let's see how well we were listening. When Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, what works is he talking about? Love. Right? That's his new commandment. Love one another just as I loved you. These are the works that he is calling for us to do. And what's crazy, don't miss the immensity of this statement. And greater works than these will you do. Jesus is saying, I have loved you. I have called you to love others. I have set the example, I set the standard, I set the bar for what love will look like on this planet. Sometimes that looked like miraculously healing a person's kid. That was a way that he showed love. That is one of the things, works that he did. But what Jesus is saying here is that what we will do, what his apostles will do, and what the church will do through the power of the Holy Spirit is show love on an even greater scale than Jesus did himself. And that's not me making that claim. It's Jesus saying that. How? Well, when Jesus was incarnate, he was one person. He was God. But he had influence over his immediate area. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the church, he says we are going to go into all the world, sharing the good news of the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the uttermost parts of the world, we are going to spread over the entire planet so that the church, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, as we embody God in this age, we can show love to the entire world all the time by simply following the new commandment that Jesus gave us. So what? So what's our takeaway from all this? Well, we ask the question again, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you someone who considers yourself a follower of Jesus? When you think about Jesus' commandments, the things he has called us to do, are you someone who said, I have committed in my heart, I want to do what he has called me to do, I am going to follow him? If you don't know, here are the questions. Do you love one another? Are you going and regularly showing your love for your brothers and sisters in Jesus? Or are you someone who thinks there is only one way all the time, and that's your way? Are you someone who thinks, well, that's not what I enjoy, so we're not going to do that? Or are you someone who gives preference to others, who wants to find ways to provide harmony in the church, to work alongside one another in such a way that we can collectively, as a body, go outside of our doors and show the love of Jesus, fulfill the commandment that Jesus has given us, and actually follow the instructions he's given us to reach all people, to teach them what Jesus taught us, to grow to be like him, and to do that in such a manner of love that by fulfilling his commandment, we are doing that together, not at each other's throats. Do you do the things that Jesus did? Do you care for others? Do you find ways to spend time and invest in others the way Jesus did? Are you willing to sacrifice self in order to enhance the spiritual life of another person, to help them have a better relationship with Jesus? Do you do the things that Jesus did? If you're a follower of Jesus, he says the way that you will know that is that you will love one another, that you will do the things that he did. And then I'm going to break my own rule. Is he the way for you, or is he a way? Is Jesus something that you have just added on top of your life because, you know what, that sounds like a fun club, I'd like to be a part of that? Or is Jesus your all? Is Jesus the thing that matters? To the point that, realistically, while we may find joy in other things, God gives us all kinds of nice gifts and things that we can enjoy, everything pales in comparison to him. Because he is the way to the Father. He is the way to be made right. He is the way to experience life on this planet abundantly the way he desired for you. Is he the way for you? Or is he just a way? Father, I thank you. I rejoice in you. I worship you. That you did the things necessary to glorify yourself. That's something we can't say of any other person who's ever lived. When we glorify ourselves, it's sin, because we are unworthy. When you glorify yourself, it is joy abundant, because you are worthy of our praise, you are worthy of our worship, you are worthy of our time, our attention, our devotion, our everything. Jesus, I thank you that you loved your apostles enough to spend this time with them, telling them about yourself, showing them who you are, God, I pray that we would learn from the lessons you showed them and that we would marvel, we would wonder, and we would worship and praise you as you are now glorified and sitting at the right hand of your Father. Father, I pray that we would experience that excitement today as we love one another in your Son's name. Amen.